We come into our worship service today on the 10th day of Christmas. I know many folks have already packed away their Christmas decorations and put their trees down and taken their stockings off the mantle. But the Christmas season is still alive and well until we get to this day called Epiphany. And we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. But on this Epiphany Sunday, we celebrate the coming of the wise men. And these wise men, they brought gifts to Jesus in the manger. Now, gift giving is a hallmark of the Christmas season, right? Almost all of us, I'm sure, have either purchased a gift for someone we know or at least received a gift from someone we know. And one of the things that I love about gift giving is finding that perfect thing to bring to someone. Finding the item that they either want the most or need the most or that speaks to them. I especially love shopping for my grandmother because she literally has everything she could ever need or want. So it's fun to be able to find the thing that she never expects. One year I bought her a quilt that my best friend from elementary school had made, and she started quilting a few years ago, and she posted this quilt on Facebook, and she said, this quilt is made of old recycled shirts. And it reminds me of the stained glass windows in the church that I grew up in, a church where I learned what it means to show love to others because of the Sunday school teacher I had. And that Sunday school teacher was my grandmother. And so I thought, wow, this would be the perfect gift for her. Gift giving is exciting, but it can also be extremely daunting. Because sometimes it feels like, well, we just have to spend so much, or we have to give a certain number of gifts. For example, in our house, we have three girls, so we try to make sure each kid gets the same number of gifts, or we try to spend about the same amount on each one. And sometimes it just feels like, well, whatever's under the tree isn't thoughtful anymore because, well, this kid got five gifts, so this kid also has to get five. I sometimes wonder, as we think about gifts, I wonder what we're thinking about in the midst of this season about what we can give to God. Because this season is all about Jesus, right? It's about his birth and his life and what it teaches us and who it teaches us to be. The first gift givers to Jesus in the Bible were the wise men. So we're going to turn today to Matthew's gospel. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read about the wise men today. In our tradition here at Broadway, anytime we read a gospel reading, we stand. So if you're comfortable at home, I invite you to stand this morning and we'll read Matthew's gospel together. It starts off by telling us, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where's the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Messiah?" He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judah. For it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time where the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may go and pay him homage. When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down, and they paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Coming right after the birth of Jesus, chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel sets up two sets of contrasting figures. First, we see King Herod, together with his chief priests and scribes. And we also see this group of magi, these kings, these travelers from the east. And we learn in the beginning that Herod is troubled when he hears that the visitors have come to search for the newborn king. And he starts to make inquiries about Jesus and his arrival. And so we first hear in Matthew's gospel that this litany of genealogy that dates who Jesus is and where he comes from, right? All the way dating back to Father Abraham through King David to Joseph and then Jesus. And then we get the story about the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. And so as we finish chapter 1, and we turn to chapter 2, it says, in the time of King Herod. Now, there's all sorts of King Herods in the Bible, so you have to kind of pick which one, but they're all none of them are the hero of the story, right? They're all the villain of the story in many ways. But they're all fearful and filled with pride and uncertainty and worry because of who Jesus is and what he represents. And then we also have the chief priest and the scribes. And so I think it's interesting that when Herod hears what the wise men have told him, it says he gathers all the chief priests and the scribes, and he wonders where it is that the Messiah is to be born. Now the chief priests and the scribes, they know their Hebrew Bible. They know what the stories have told them. And so they quote the prophet to Herod, and they say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he is going to be a ruler who is the shepherd to the people Israel. And I often wonder why the chief priests and the scribes offer up this information. They know what the Hebrew Bible says. They've been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They also know what kind of ruler Herod is. They know this probably isn't going to go well if they tell Herod who this kid is and where he is. And yet, they offer up the information anyway. Are they fearful? Are they submissive and naive? Or are they fearful of losing their power too? In comparison, though, we have these magi. These seekers, these travelers from the east. And they seem oblivious to King Herod and his crew of scribes because they enter into Herod's palace and ask all sorts of questions because they assume that's where a king has to be, right? In the palace. And so they're oblivious to this story. But they go to great lengths to find this king by following a star. Now, just a few weeks ago, we had our own star in the sky, right? We heard news that the Bethlehem star was coming on the winter solstice on December 21st, and that we would be able to see it shining brightly in the sky. But we learned it wasn't really a star, right? In fact, it was Jupiter and Saturn coming together in very close proximity, that they were almost overlapping one another, and that star would be shining brightly in the sky. Something that we hadn't seen for a very long time, and something we won't see again in our lifetimes, at least. When scholar N.T. Wright, in his commentary, when he talks about this biblical passage, he opens up his commentary by saying, "I was convinced it was a helicopter. It was a dark night, and there was a bright light that was shining above a nearby town. Surely, I thought, the police must have been out looking for a criminal, or perhaps there had been some sort of accident." He said, we just traveled from the city, and our eyes weren't yet adjusted for the dark nighttime out in the country. But there, plain for all to see, there was a light in the sky, a bright, almost dazzling light that only could have come, he says, that he was convinced, from some sort of man-made searchlight. But then he says, "I was wrong. Our taxi driver took delight pointing out to me that it was, in fact, the planet Venus. It was one of the most closest points to our planet Earth, and it was hanging in the evening sky brighter than I could have ever imagined." He said, "My eyes were just too used to the city streetlights." Sometimes I wonder in our world, where we are overwhelmed by busyness and technology and gizmos and gadgets and being able to do whatever we want and the click of a button, if we pay attention to what's going on in the world around us. I remember when Aaron and I first moved to Plattsburgh, we had been living in the city. And I grew up in a smaller town, but he's always lived in the city. And so when we first moved to Plattsburgh, one of the first things we noticed was the absence of certain noises, like fire trucks and ambulances going all night long. But one of the first things that we did when we moved into the church parsonage was we sat out on the back deck, and we were amazed by the stars in the sky. Back in Jesus' time, they weren't overwhelmed with streetlights and city lights and helicopters and airplanes and all of the things disrupting the visions of the heavens. And so I imagine that Bethlehem star on that night years and years ago would have been more beautiful and bright than anything that we could ever imagine. We don't really know who the Magi are. Some traditions, they're depicted as kings, right? We just sang this morning, "We three kings of Orient are." Much of the theology about the wise men that we glean is from contemporary hymns. But the Greek term that's used here doesn't suggest royalty. They're probably not kings of any kind. Magi, which is a word for magician, they were probably from modern-day Persia, or from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And they were most likely from the Zoroastrian religion. And they were believed to have studied stars, believing that they had foretold events on Earth. Today, we would call them astrologers. One of the things that they believed was that God spoke to the Magi in the things that they were seeking through the stars. What we do know about them, there's a whole bunch of things that we don't know, but one of the things that we do know about them is they weren't Jewish. When we talk about Jesus coming, being the king, he's often referred to as the king of the Jews. but he also called the shepherds and the Magi who weren't Jewish. And so we know that even though Jesus was the king of the Jews, he was also the king for the whole world. In Matthew, we hear about the Magi, and then Matthew's gospel ends with the disciples saying, "Go out and make disciples to the ends of the earth." Jesus' reign isn't just limited to that region. It covers all time and all space. These Magi would have traveled across ancient highways, nothing like what we see today, from the Fertile Crescent. The same route would have taken at least 100 days for them to cross, and they would have had to travel another 100 days back home. And so it wouldn't have come at a great cost to them, but they were determined to see this new king. And we hear that as soon as they see him, it says they were overwhelmed with joy. They were overwhelmed with joy. This is the story of Epiphany. Epiphany is every year on January 6th, but we're celebrating it on this Sunday, January 3rd, the closest Sunday to Epiphany. And it comes from the Greek word epiphania, which means appearance or manifestation. And so it is on this Sunday that we celebrate God appearing to the wise men, but God also appearing to us. Around Christmas time, it often becomes frustrating, I know for many people, that we focus so much on the commercialization of Christmas. We hear people saying, "Stop taking the Christ out of Christmas," right? Or, "Jesus is the reason for the season." And one of the things that becomes frustrating is this commercialization, that we're so preoccupied with buying gifts and elaborate decorations that we forget what happened on this night so many thousands of years ago. That instead of spending all of our time and energy trying to find the perfect gift, instead, we should be focusing on what the wise men did, that they traveled and gave up and sacrificed so that they might just be able to get a glimpse of Jesus in the manger. These wise men, they traversed from afar, right? But it seems in our day, it's easy to just click on Amazon to find the perfect gift, right? We can just open a catalog and see what we want and call the 1-800 number and it'll be shipped right to our doorstep. Or if you're like certain people, you can just go out and buy a gift card for every grandkid and they'll probably end up swapping gift cards after Christmas, right? But what will we bring to Jesus? It won't be something that we can buy on Amazon. It won't be a gift card to his favorite restaurant. Loaves and Fishes, right? It's probably a restaurant named that somewhere. But we're called to bring Jesus something else. One of the things that I think we miss in this text, we get so caught up on the treasures that the wise men brings. It says, "Then they opened their treasure chest and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." But we forget that they brought other gifts too. They brought their determination and sacrifice. They brought their love and their hope of what this baby would mean. So as we end this Christmas season, and all the gifts have been unwrapped, we still have more gifts to give. The gifts of our hearts and our lives to Jesus. as we think about these contrasting characters in our story, will we be like Herod? Will we bring our pride and our jealousy and our insecurity and our power? Or will we be like the Magi? Will we be filled with curiosity, bringing our expertise, our wonder, our amazement, our hope, and our best to Jesus? Let's pray. God, I give you thanks today for this story of Epiphany, for you coming into the world to show us a new way to be and a new way to live. God, we ask that you would open us up, fill us with wonder and amazement, so that we might too give all that we have and all that we are to you and to service to your kingdom. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.